Do keep that reading in front of you. You should have it on a bit of paper. It'd be helpful to see that what I'm saying is from God's Word. And there's also this handout or worksheet. I had some feedback last week that it was quite helpful having the blanks, so I've done it again. And hopefully it'll be helpful both for younger people but also for the adults, keep us keep our attention. And most of the verses, if you missed one, most of the blanks, you can find the answer in the verses anyway. Why do so many people not believe the gospel? I'm not talking about people who've never heard the gospel, whether unreached people groups around the world or just people around in the community who think they know what Christianity is about but have never actually heard what it's really about. I'm talking about those who've looked at the Christian faith, have considered it, and have rejected it. Why do so many people reject Jesus? It's an important question. It's important if you're considering the claims of Jesus at the moment and whether to follow him, because it'll help you understand the decision that you have to make. And it's important for those of us who are Christian and aware that part of being a disciple is to tell others about Jesus, because it can cause us to lose heart, to lose confidence in sharing what we believe. It might even make us wonder if it's true at all. In a time of pandemic, it might make us question whether we can trust Jesus' words, his promises, that he'll take care of his people, that he's good, and so on. And it's an important question in terms of the vision that I set out last week. Our longing and prayer is that the word of God spreads, continues to spread this year. That'll happen as we confidently share it as a church, publicly and in groups, and also as individuals, one-to-one with people we know. So we need to have confidence in what we're sharing. Well, for the next few months, we're going to be returning to John's Gospel. It's a wonderful book. John tells us in chapter 1, verse 14, as Ben's already reminded us, the Word became flesh, and we have seen his glory. In John's Gospel, we're on a glory hunt, seeking the glory of Jesus, the Word of God, come to earth, made flesh. And at the end of the Gospel, in chapter 20, verse 31, John tells us why he's writing. He says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John's writing so his readers believe something, that we're convinced of something so much that we're persuaded to change the direction of our lives. What's he want us to believe? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What's the result of that? We will have eternal life. So as we look at John's Gospel, we're treasure hunters. We're searching for the treasure that is Jesus Christ, the greatest of all treasures, God made flesh. And we're searching for him because in him we see glory. We behold that which truly satisfies. And as we see him, as we follow him, we have life. Life in all its fullness, both now and forever. Well, last spring, seems like a long time ago, BC, before coronavirus, we considered chapters 4 and 5. But we didn't quite manage to finish chapter 5 because lockdown hit us. So we're finishing chapter 5 today, and then, God willing, we'll go on to look at chapter 6 and 7. And in chapter 5, Jesus has healed a paralyzed man. That's the picture the younger children are coloring in today. But he's done it on the Sabbath when no work was meant to be done. And that's led to a conversation with some of the Jewish leaders. And Jesus has explained his actions by talking about his relationship with his Father. He works with the Father. The Father shows him what he does. His work is the same as the Father's work, to give life and to judge. And in today's passage, he explains why even now these leaders are rejecting him. And he explains it's not because there isn't enough evidence for his claims. Rather, it's because of what's in their hearts. So first, Christianity is true. The evidence is overwhelming. Christianity is true. the evidence is overwhelming. Have a look at verse 31. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know his testimony about me is true. We can see what the issue is here, can't we? Truth. Is what Jesus says true or not? This is about Jesus and what he says. So it's worth clarifying up front. I could have headed this at Jesus' words are true. The evidence is overwhelming. But actually, the two are the same. What Jesus says and does is Christianity. Christianity is Christ. It's the Christ revealed in the words of the Bible. Of course, sadly, there are other versions of Christianity out there in the world, not least the wishy-washy nominal Christianity that lots of people have in mind. But no, true Christianity is Christ, the Christ of the Bible. And true Christianity is true. And Jesus supports the truth of what he's saying by summoning witnesses. In verses 31 and 32, we're supposed to picture a courtroom, a law court, hearing evidence. Picture yourself in a court of law watching what's going on. In a Jewish court of law, one person's testimony wasn't enough. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 31. You needed evidence from at least two witnesses. The more the better. And Jesus provides a number of witnesses. He says witness after witness testifies in his favor. So in verse 33, there's John the Baptist. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. You can read about this in chapter 1. John pointed to Jesus and said, look, the Lamb of God. He said, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. He said, he is God's chosen one. And Jesus says, you chose to listen to John for a while. And by the way, I'm not telling you this because I need John's testimony, but because I want you to be saved. Striking, isn't it? That even as he shows them that they're rejecting him, he tells them because he wants them to be saved. He loves them. So there's John the Baptist. Then there's the works, verse 36. I have testimony weightier than John, for the works the Father has given me to finish, the works that I'm doing, testify the Father has sent me. He's talking about the miracles that he's been performing and what they reveal about who Jesus is. So as we've said in chapter 5, he's healed a man, and it's revealed his relationship with his heavenly Father. And they've witnessed those miracles. That's more evidence. Then in verse 39, there's the scriptures, by which he means the Old Testament. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Jesus says the whole Old Testament is a witness to me. And at the Annaby churches, we've seen over the years how that's the case, haven't we? And we'll see more in chapters 6 and 7. But there's one person's testimony that lies behind all of these witnesses, and that's the testimony of the Father. Verse 37, the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. Jesus has talked about how the Father shows the Son all he does. The Father and Son work together in giving life and in judging. So of course the Father testifies to the Son. And all the other things he's mentioned are ways that the Father testifies. John the Baptist, through the works he's given him to do, through Scripture, through the special witness at Jesus' baptism as the Holy Spirit came down on him and said, and a voice said, this is my Son, whom I love. That's why I believe in verse 32, the other who testifies in Jesus' favor, that's the Father that he's got in mind. God the Father is the key witness who testifies to the truth of what Jesus says. And 2,000 years later, we might add other witnesses as well, the archaeological evidence for the truth of Christianity, which grows day by day, week by week, the Spirit's work in believers today, the growth and impact of the church in world history. in our court of law, there's no doubt Jesus would win the case, assuming the jury weren't biased. The evidence is overwhelming. Christianity is true. But that raises the question again, why do so many consider Jesus and not believe? And it's worth pausing at this point to ask, where are we in the story? It's always a good question to ask as we read the Gospels. And most of us will be the disciples watching this encounter between Jesus and the Jewish leaders, learning from what Jesus says, wondering why the one we've been so drawn to is being rejected by these other people and leaders at that. Some of us might be considering whether to be a Christian, looking at Jesus, what he says, whether his claims are true and what it might mean to follow him. Others perhaps in the most dangerous position of all are like these Jewish leaders, listening today, and praise God that you are, but in your heart you've already rejected Jesus. And if that's you, Jesus has some sobering words to say. But it's not too late. Even now, Jesus says these things so you might change your mind and be saved. And just notice how important it is to realize that we're all caught up in this story. Sometimes you'll hear someone say that John's gospel is anti-Semitic because he talks a lot about the Jews and the Jewish leaders and how they rejected Jesus. Well, we need to remember that John was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. John is simply telling us about the responses to Jesus at the time. And those responses have been repeated by many, from many people groups over the centuries. So no, John isn't anti-Semitic. And what he has to say here applies to all of us. Well, what does Jesus say? Verse 37. The Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. These words would have been particularly hard for these Jewish leaders to hear because their heroes, Moses, Jacob, the writers of the Psalms, they had heard God's voice. They had seen his form. They had had his word dwell in them. But Jesus says that's not true of you, leaders. And he goes on, verse 39, you study the scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, but you refuse to come to have life. They work hard at studying scripture because they think they can gain eternal life through it, but they've completely missed the point of scripture because scripture testifies about Jesus and yet they refuse to come to him. But why? Why don't they come to Jesus in the Old Testament? Why, if they see him, do they not believe? Well, Jesus gives a few clues. So verse 40, we've just seen, you refuse to come to me. Verse 42, he says, you don't have the love of God in your hearts. They don't love God. And verse 44, how can you believe since you accept glory from each other, but don't seek the glory that comes from the only God? They accept glory from each other. That is, they are more concerned about receiving glory or praise from other people than they are from God. And as a result, verse 45, Moses, the one they claim to follow, will actually be the one who condemns them on the day of judgment. Well, how can we bring all of this together? As they see what Jesus does and hear what he says, they don't like it. They've been striving to obtain eternal life, but to do it on their terms. They want to hold on to control of their lives. They don't want to give up control to another, even if it's abundantly obvious that he's God in the flesh. And they want praise from other people. They want to look good. They want glory for themselves. In short, they want to be at the center, which is the essence of sin, isn't it? Me at the center, God serving me, as I have need. Here's how one person puts it. At root, all sin is to live for the glory and praise of human beings instead of living to please the one and only true God. Sin is the hunt for self-glory. Why do so many people choose not to believe in Jesus? Because they want to remain at the center, in control, receiving glory for themselves. Just contrast this for a moment with Jesus. If any human being were deserving of glory, it would be him. But what does he say? Verse 43, I've come in my Father's name. Again and again we read that he doesn't seek his own glory, but his Father's glory. He submits to the Father. He dies on a cross for the Father's glory and for the sake of sinful humanity. And those who follow him must do the same. We must give up our own glory and serve. We must seek the glory of the Father. And verse 44, we will share in that glory. But it'll be a reflected glory from the Father rather than our own glory. And it'll be on the Father's terms. Just think of the earth in relation to the sun. The earth shines brightly because it reflects the brilliant light of the sun. That's what we were designed for, to be like the earth reflecting the Father's glory. But how often we want the glory for ourselves. Well, where have we got to? The evidence for the truth of Christianity is overwhelming. Many people reject Jesus, not because of lack of evidence, but because they want to be at the center of their lives. They want to be in control. They want the glory. Well, let's apply these things now. First of all, maybe you're not yet a Christian. You're thinking about whether you believe these things and what following Jesus might be like. Maybe you've just started doing that. Maybe you've been doing it for years, but you haven't ever taken that step of crossing the line to become a believer. Well, what does Jesus have to say to you from this passage? Well, he says the evidence about him is overwhelming. You'll never find evidence to disprove the claims of Jesus. And if you haven't really looked at the evidence yet, then of course it's worth doing that. Ask about essentials or read the Bible, or ask someone that you know who's a Christian to read the Bible with you. But he also says the real issue isn't evidence. The real issue is your heart. So Jesus is asking you the question, what's really holding you back? Is it that you don't want to give up control? Is it that you want to remain at the center of your life, that you want to receive glory and praise from others? Well, once you've searched your heart, what can you do about it? You can talk to Jesus. You can ask him to change your heart, to show you he's more glorious, more magnificent than anything else, to show you that he's like a treasure buried in a field that is so precious you'll be willing to give up everything else, control, glory, so you can have that treasure. Second, it may be some who, if you're honest, you've already rejected Jesus and his claims over your life. If that's you, I hope in God's mercy that these words act as a wake-up call, because Jesus lays out the consequence of rejecting him. Remember verse 45. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. The words about Jesus that you've considered and rejected, they themselves are your judge. The future, if you continue to reject Jesus, is terrible. But Jesus loves you. Even as he exposes your rejection of him, he says, verse 34, I mention it that you may be saved. He says it's not too late. Even now, even today, you can change direction and come to him. And he urges you to do it, and I urge you to do it before it's too late. What about those of us who are Christian, who are following Jesus and who, like the disciples, are looking in, amazed at how people treat Jesus? Well, this passage tells us we shouldn't be surprised, doesn't it? We shouldn't be surprised, not because it's not true, but because of the human heart. And we should pray for those we love, for our community, that God would change hearts, that he would open their eyes to help people see the treasure that Jesus is, the truth of his claims, that he's worth more than any amount of control or glory. Finally, what does it mean in the light of last week's message, the vision for the year? We thought from Acts 6 about all God's people being equipped and confident for their calling. That was one of the things we thought about. And in this passage, we see one massive obstacle to that happening. Verse 44. How can you believe, since you accept glory from each other, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Even as Christians, those who've chosen to seek God's glory first, we still face the idol of praise from others, don't we? We love to be praised by others. We love to receive glory. And that can kill our Christian service. Why? Well, because we can easily do it for the wrong reasons, to be seen by others. Or because when we face opposition and ridicule at school or at work or on social media or in our family, we pull back. We know how we could witness to Jesus, but we're too worried about what people will think of us. We're worried about standing out from the crowd or in some way being cancelled. So as we go about our lives, serving God's people, doing our daily work, sharing the gospel, posting on social media, let's be praying that the love of praise and glory from others becomes less important in our lives. Let's repent of our love of praise from others and our fear of criticism. And let's keep our spiritual eyes fixed on Jesus, who didn't seek praise and glory for himself, who sought it for his Father, who was willing to endure scorn and shame as he hung on the cross, and who, as a result, has been glorified by the Father. Let's trust that as we seek the Father's glory, so he will bring us to share in that glory, the glory that satisfies so much more than any praise from men ever can. Why don't we just take a moment to read through what we've heard, maybe read through the applications, pray something for ourselves, some way that we want God to work in us this week. Jesus, we thank you that we can be confident that your claims are true, that our faith is sure. I pray for anyone watching or here who is holding you at arm's length, resisting you. Lord, I pray that you would help them to see the folly of that. See your love for them, holding out open arms to them, and even today to come to you. And for those who are Christian, would you give us confidence that these things are true? Would you take away our love of the praise of people? Would we seek your glory and the glory that comes from you alone. Amen.